But as I said, today is a unique and special day, and we say farewell to our beloved family, the Heiners. Not forever. We are linked in Christ, and whether God would have them come back here and be part of the ministry here or future somewhere else, we will always be connected to them in many different ways, but more importantly, spiritually in Christ. And so we again have that opportunity to send away yet another cherished family. And I think of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13, when the church of Antioch was commissioned by God to send out their best servants to go and plant churches. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we read this: "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This was a mature church. It's a church that had prophets and teachers, plural, many of them. It was a church that was blessed by God to raise up and train up men, godly men who would go and fulfill the call, and particularly for Barnabas and Paul. And so it was a church that God used in a unique way to establish churches, to train up elders in local churches, and to establish these men in those churches to lead and shepherd the flock of God. And though that is indeed what would be our goal and desire in the future, there is a sense in which we now, by the kindness of God, are desiring to fulfill some similar call. Having have identified two households, and particularly two men from our church who have been called to the ministry, and then therefore train them and equip them for the work of service that God would have them in the future. And so we're sending out our best men to plant churches, to be trained first and foremost with the word of God, to all know and behold the glory of God. And so we are sending them to Grace Bible Church. We're sending them to the Expositor Seminary in Kansas with a desire of fulfilling the great commission that our Lord has called us to do. And I believe that is indeed in line with the Great Commission, as Austin will one day take up the mantle and the high calling of elder of a church that he would place him over. And the Lord has used our church to prepare them this far. And he will continue to use Grace Bible Church of Kansas and the Expositor Seminary to continue to do what God has already started in his life, what he has learned and gleaned from us here. And that will continue to be the process in which the Lord will use. And so today's message is going to focus on an exhortation to Austin. But what I'm going to say to you is, and to him in particular, is also applicable to us as well. I thought through a lot of what to say, and I kind of felt like, you know, sending off. I remember when Eden was heading off to college, and I was trying to download everything I knew in the moment, and I was like, okay, nope. You know what? God is sovereign. He knows. And what he has allowed us to interact over, he's going to use, and what you're going to learn above and beyond here, we're excited to see in your life. But I want to leave you and leave us with three key reminders. I think this will be critical for your life as you head out to be trained for the ministry. And these reminders will serve you well, both not only in your own personal life, in your family, in the ministry that you're going to do, but as you begin, even in your studies, you're just beginning the journey of being equipped and knowing thoroughly the Word of God. all that has been entrusted to you, all your diligence and studies will now continue to be enhanced and expanded, and you will plumb the depths. But these reminders will serve you not only as you prepare for your training, but also for future ministry. When you're in the thick of ministry, when it seems like everything is beyond your abilities, when those whom you have served might turn against you, when those who you have poured your life into, all of a sudden you will need to be reminded of these truths. And these truths do not change. These truths do not alter, because they are fixed upon the never-changing Word of God. And so this morning I want to remind you, give you three key reminders. And the first is this. Remember that character. Remember character, who you are becoming matters most to God. And that is not to say that your training and the knowledge and the studies don't matter, and that the accumulation of books and investing in these libraries to be able to help you handle the Word of God is unnecessary. Obviously, we are sending you for that purpose. One of those purposes is to do that, to learn and to be mastered by the Word of God. But when you consider pastoral leadership, and when you consider eldership, and when you consider serving the church, what God is interested more, and I would say maybe even by emphasis, because both of those matter, skills and the understanding and handling rightly the Word of God is critical, but by emphasis from God's Word is that character. The man that you are becoming matters most. If you remember in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus is approached by James and John about who can sit at his right and his left, literally they had their mom come and ask Jesus about that, and Jesus has a lot to say of what's going on. And in Mark chapter 10 verse 41, this is what Jesus says. Beginning in verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. I think not because they were seeing things rightly earlier, and they have been arguing, as you know, who's going to be the greatest. So it's not like they were jealous in the sense of, or even had a righteous anger towards James and John for asking that question or having their mom ask that question. It's because, well, what about me? And so Jesus, knowing that, and knowing as he's preparing these men to head out and be leaders of his church, says this, verse 42, he says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And in an incredible way, Jesus therefore then points them not to themselves, but to him, the perfect one, the Son of Man, the one who came to serve. And he says, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here you have an emphasis that Jesus points. It's not about your abilities. It's not about your authority that you have over other people. And then now, because you're in that position, you get to tell them what to do. He says, that's not even close. As a matter of fact, if you want to be great, he says, you need to become the servant of all, the slave of all. And so Jesus, again, puts an emphasis upon the character of those who would lead. And in particularly here with the disciples, those who would lead God's people. Remember in John chapter 13, that they are in the upper room. And Jesus is graciously attending to their own souls as a good shepherd does in the times in which he now knows he's going to leave them. He's already told them. But you remember in the upper room, before all the promises that he makes to them, he displays to them something that should have been happening to Jesus, they should have been doing. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, we read verse 3, he says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafterwards. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so Simon Peter, and you can see this one ditch over the other, he says, all right, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and he reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Huge, critical moment in transition in the Lord's life. And he does what the lowest slave, what would have been considered the lowest position ever in that time, he does that for his disciples. And when he says, this is what you ought to do with one another, he wasn't talking about foot washing, because you never see that practice ever in the rest of the New Testament. And what he's talking about here is doing something for others. Just like Christ, who is the Lord of glory, the one who taught them the Word of God, the living Word of God, teaching them the written Word of God. Humbles himself even to the point of the lowest position and physically washes their feet. And so again, Jesus displaying by example what should be their character, that they must be men not only who serve and put others' needs, even when it is most uncomfortable, even when it seems like they don't deserve it. You remember Judas is still part of that. But out of love for him, he displays by example what should be characteristic of all who lead. And it doesn't matter, in the home, in the church, in our country, this is the example that Christ has left. And so Jesus puts an emphasis upon these men, that character, the kind of men that they're becoming, through all the things that God would bring upon their lives to shape them and mold them. He puts an emphasis upon godly character, servant-hearted, humility. But you also see this in the qualifications for an elder. Qualifications of an elder, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then also in Titus chapter 1, when you read those qualifications, all of them, all of the qualifications, all 15 of them, deal with character, and only one particular one deals with skill. Again, skill matters. The ability to handle the Word of God correctly and rightly and herald it to God's people is important. But again, even as you become and studying to become a shepherd of God's people, what matters most is the man that you're becoming as you behold the glory of God and His Word. In both of those qualifications, character is an utmost. And then you have finally even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter also explains and reveals the kind of character that a shepherd should have for shepherding the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 1, we read, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but voluntarily, willingly, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Again, Peter says, put aside all selfish ambition, put aside all selfish gain, put aside all desire to try to lord it or rule people. Instead, you come as a servant of the people of God, knowing that one day you will be held accountable by our great shepherd. And so remember, character, who you are becoming, matters most to God. And part of that, you need to be aware of the temptation to become prideful. You will learn a lot of information. As a matter of fact, you will learn a lot of information that most people will not know. Not everybody, but most. You will have the opportunity to sit under renowned scholars, pastors, men who have been pastors and teachers for many, many years, that have more experience than both of our lives put together. But instead of using that to puff your own heart, use it to serve God's people, not to compare yourself with others, not to look down on those who may not know some of the things you are learning, but rather to see them become the men and women of God that God has called them to be through His Word. And so, brother, give more attention to the man you are becoming. And you do that really by applying what you are learning from the Word of God. The hardest thing that's going to happen to your life in seminary is that you're going to face the reality of who you are really are before God. You're going to behold the majesty and the glory and the splendor and the holiness and the purity and the righteousness and the love and justice of God. You're going to behold Him through all of the pages of Scripture, how He interacts in all the different genres of Scripture. And what that's going to do is going to make you this small. And it should. It should humble you. And there's going to be times where you're going to say, "What am I doing? What do I think that I'm signing up for? Who am I? I'm nothing." And my friend, that is good. That is a right response to the glory of our God. And at that point, you become more useful in the Lord's hands. If you find yourself getting angry at other believers, maybe family members, maybe your assignments, "Why do I have to write this paper this way? I mean, I'm never going to write papers like this in when I'm pastoring the church. Why?" I'll talk about that in a moment. If you find yourself getting angry, then that's a good and the kindness of God to reveal to you at that moment that you are approaching what you are doing in a sinful and wrong way. And so therefore, my friend, recognize that and enjoy the call of God's forgiveness in your life as you repent and recognize that and deal with your own sin. And you come back and you consider Jesus' charge to Peter that if he's gonna, if he loves Christ, that everything that he does must be governed by that main motivation out of love for Jesus. And as you see, by the kindness of God, your submission to His truth, a humble service, as we have seen and been blessed by, a love, a gentleness, a patience to your, towards your family, towards other believers, towards even your professors. Then, my friend, give glory to God. Give glory to Christ that He is changing you. And yes, He uses even jars of clay like us. He can use you, and you will be a vessel of honor, useful in your hands. And so remember that character. That character matters most to our God. Come to the end of Isaiah 66. It says this: thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. My friend, if that is your approach to what God will have you go through, then we rejoice and are excited to see what He's going to do in and through you, your family, your kids, the ministry that the Lord's going to put you in, and the people that the Lord will allow you to have an impact. Remember that character, who you are becoming, matters to God. Number two, I want you to remember that we love you. That we love you. We love you, we love your family, we love Shannon, we love all the kids. Man, you guys are near and dear to our hearts. And since the Lord has brought you part of this family, God has grown you through this church, and the church has been impacted in each individual family and by your life. I can remember when we went to Shepherd's Conference and we went to a place I had no idea was going to be a learning curve for all of us, having come back to that hotel and there's caution tape over the rooms because there had been a murder. Wow. Okay. And so here we are at Shepherd's Conference, and I can remember just being encouraged by you, brother, and then all of us helping us see that, sharing the gospel with all the people who were coming through there. You have impacted, I would say, all the men here by way of encouragement of your own example. And even just the things that you've been working through in your own life. Not perfectly, not that you have arrived. But we've been able to sharpen each other. We have learned to love each other. And we have learned by God's kindness to be able to practice the one another's. And I think that's what makes this church very unique. Is that the believers see that and they take the opportunity to do that in each other's lives. This is what we're called to do. To practice one another's. That is, to give of ourselves for the benefit of the other. And then to also receive. It's a reciprocal thing. It's not just give me. It's also to be able to say, I can serve you too. And we've done that. We've considered that. And we've been trying to live that out. Out of response of what Christ has done for us. Remember in John chapter 13, again, right after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, Judas is dismissed. And he says to them this, in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This love is a sacrificing of yourself, dying to self, and putting others, people's needs before yourself and seeking to meet those needs. This is what he's telling them. It's a giving. It's a sacrificially giving of yourself for the benefit of another. And Jesus says that when believers do this, there is a great impact in the world around them. He's not talking here to do this with unbelievers. Understand that. Now, oftentimes believers think, hey, man, I need to be doing that for unbelievers. And that's great. You can love your neighbor as yourself. That's fine. But this love that he's talking about here can only be shared between another believer. And when believers live in this way, he says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's critical, critical. John the Apostle, having remembered and recalling this truth, and he tells the believers at Ephesus the same thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." In other words, to say that as believers, when we love one another, there is an encouragement to know that you have been born again, that you are truly saved when you have love for one another. He goes on to say, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so John says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is a specific love, a love that imitates the same love that Christ had for us, that he displayed for us at the cross. And I've seen this church do that for you. Man, we have loved you by doing life with you and your family. You've been to many of the houses, and you've had people in your house, and you have made it a priority to serve this church, and the church has made it a priority to do the same for you. They've served you in many practical ways with their time, with their money, going to different hangouts or celebrations, in sicknesses, in staying and living in the parsonage, in ER visits, whatever it is, they've been there. My friend, that is the love of Christ that has been shed upon us, given to you, and you to us. Because equally we can say the same that you guys have done for us. But we also loved you to listen to you preach. That people would come on Wednesday nights and hear you exposit the scriptures. That is a demonstration of love. And we have also had the opportunity of loving you by loving confrontation. the thing that God brings for us in our lives to be able to deal with this so that we can continue to serve him with a pure heart. One mind, one heart, focused on him. We love you by doing ministry together, like evangelism at the park, going door to door, evangelism at the jails. Coming alongside as one of the servants of the church, a deacon, and organizing projects and many different practical needs. All of this and more has forged our hearts like soldiers who are in the trenches together. That's the purpose. That's what true fellowship is, actually. Fellowship is not just, it's not just having a meal and hanging out and talking about life. Fellowship, true fellowship, happens in the ministry, in the work of ministry, when we are struggling, when we see the things that are happening around us, when people don't appreciate what's going on. Or when they do and you see the impact that it's having in their lives, it just cements our hearts. Allows us to move forward and accomplish the work that God has done in our lives. Yet in a greater way, we are forged together because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you. We love you. And we will continue to love you. And it is critical for you to remember this. Because there will be times in your training that things are going to get hard. Right now, there is an excitement, and that's good. Approach it that way. Have excitement. But all of a sudden, it's going to get hard. All of a sudden, the romantic view of everything that we have in our minds that is there, that even if we don't realize it, you'll see, you'll remember this. It's there. Whether it be a romantic view of ministry, whether it be a romantic view of studying and going to seminary and considering how to exposit the scriptures and the lives that people are going to be impacted. Only God knows what happens in people's lives. And one of the things about pastoral ministry is it's very hard to see any kind of progress. It's not like construction. In construction, you could go and you have a specific blueprint and you're like, hey, good. So we do these walls. We do this is what we need to follow. And then pretty soon you see the frames, you see the plumbing, you see the electrical. And then all of a sudden there's progress and you're like, man, this is great. And there's some excitement to that. There's a blessing to the work in that. But I want to tell you that when you are giving of yourself in this way in pastoral ministry, most of the time you don't see that. Most of the time you don't. As a matter of fact, sometimes by the design of God, so that you wouldn't be puffed up and say, this is my doing. There are times where God will give you a tiny glimpse of the work that he's doing, first in your life and then in your family and your kids, but also in the lives of others. But when it gets hard, when the excitement wears off, and you wonder why, again, as I said earlier, why do you have to write a paper this way? Why is my teacher so bent on saying, I shouldn't have put a space between this comma and this period in my citation notes? I mean, who's going to grade me like that in pastoral ministry? God is. And the purpose of that is to reveal, are you willing to sit and receive instructions? Or are you saying here, you got it all figured out? I mean, I'm telling you, when you're sitting there and those things are coming and your paper is red and you're just like, wow, I don't even know if I should be doing this. I don't even know why I'm doing this. But when you sit there and you sit in class and you wonder, and there's guys in there who are asking questions that, first of all, I'm like, I don't even understand what you're asking, dude. How what are you actually asking? And the teacher understands, and I'm sitting there going, okay, we are in a whole different world. That's okay. That's okay, my friend. There are times where it will seem lonely and times even beyond your own abilities. But remember, my friend, that you have a body of believers, friends and sisters and brothers in Christ that love you, that are for you, that are praying for you. And in that, you know that there is a great accountability. Just like when we pray for one another before we go and evangelize. And when you get out there and you're going and you're like, oh man, maybe I should just skip this conversation with this person. But then you realize, no, but this is exactly what we were praying for. and it serves as a holy compulsion to say, I want to obey because I love the Lord. He deserves to be made known. And I had people praying for me for this purpose. And you have this church, this body of believers that are for you, that love you. We're only one text, one phone call, an email away. And yet, as I told you even in our own time together, don't try to keep in touch with everything and everybody that's going on here. God has you in a unique place. It'll be huge and it'll be a discouragement because you're not going to be able to do that. Instead, enjoy the relationships that God's going to make you and bring you with, the church that you're there, the professors, the men that you're serving with. Enjoy that. But always remember this, that we love you guys. We love you. And we are for you. And we affirm that this is the right place for you in this time and in this season. Remember, brother, that we love you. And remember that I love you. So remember that character, who you are becoming, matters most. Remember that we love you. And finally, and most importantly, remember that God loves you. It's really the only reason we could love you is because of the love of our triune God that has been displayed for us. And it was this magnificent love that conquered our rebel hearts and made us heirs with Christ. And you read that passage to us this morning. There's a reason why I had you read that one. And there's a reason, even in the midst of all the things that you've been doing, not only because I know the book of Ephesians is one of your favorite books. I think you have that most memorized, or at least you worked on that, you and Aaron. But I love it. Right before Paul is able to exhort the believers to be faithful to the calling of their life that they've been called by Christ, he reminds them of their high calling. All of the Trinity involved in saving us, working to bring about what only He can do to save sinners, His enemies, the ungodly, the helpless like us. Begin in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, we are further introduced to the beloved. In Him, in Christ, and then finally to the Holy Spirit. All involved. And for what purpose? Paul tells us three times the purpose of why God did what He did in the way that He did. All, he says, beginning in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And in verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And then in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. He has brought it all. He has saved us by His sovereign grace for His honor and His glory. That, my friend, is the greatest love that you could ever have for you in your life. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for in the high priestly prayer in John 17. If we remember that he's praying for the disciples, and then he's praying for those who would hear. Well, he prays for himself, then he prays to the disciples, and then he prays for the impact that the disciples will have for all of the church based upon their instructions, and namely through the writing and preaching of His word. But Jesus says this at the end. John 17, verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And Jesus, for the joy that is set before him, went to the cross. And not just in words, but with actions, demonstrated this love for you, for us, paying our sin's penalty, satisfying the full wrath of God that is due us. Christ paid it all. And giving us the gift of faith and repentance that we might trust in him. Really, at the end, what Jesus is saying, we are caught up in this eternal love that always has existed between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he demonstrated that rightly. As a matter of fact, his commitment is so real and so impactful. Paul talks about this, and it talks about the reason why it happens in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And notice at the end, in verse 30, he says, they're all in the past tense to show you and to put emphasis on the fact that everything is done and accomplished. You're not glorified yet. So how can he say that? So that you know that everything the Father has said, everything that the Son has accomplished, and everything that the Holy Spirit has sealed in your life can never be changed. My friend, his love for you is an eternal love. It will never change. It will never change. His love and commitment transcends time. Therefore, no matter what God does, no matter what God allows in your life, his love will never change. It is eternal. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 31 further, he says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He uses the argument of the greater to the lesser for us to understand and see how magnificent, how much more the love of Christ can be in your life. And then he goes on and talks about the suffering and the trials that we would come. And you know this, where we are reminded that nothing can separate us at the end of Romans 8 from the love of God. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if his love is demonstrated in the cross, how much more even in this move that you guys are about to make? In the transition to a new state, a new city, a new neighborhood, a new church, new friends, a whole new world of seminary. How much more in your studies, in all that you face in trials and in triumphs. My friend, God's love never, never changes. And so, your identity It is not found in your grades or your abilities or whether people like you in your preaching or your pastoral care, but in Christ and his eternal love. And so you go with the freedom and joy of serving Grace Bible Church in Kansas and go with seminary with joy and freedom of knowing and loving our triune God and not to do those things as a means of earning our favor with him, but rather out of love and thankfulness for what he has already accomplished for us, forever settled in eternity. And as I said to you before, the hardest thing about seminary is that as you pour over hours upon hours upon hours and you sit in a stationary chair and you read and you behold the glory of God word by word, page by page, chapter by chapter, book by book, you're going to wonder, how could God ever use a man like me? And my friends, if that is what's happening in your life, and I say, all glory be to Christ. Let it kill pride and self-sufficiency. And instead, let it cause you to be reliant upon Christ, to seek him more, to pray more, to love your family more and to love God's people more, to do your studies as an act of worship to the Lord. Because there's going to be times where it's not going to be that. And you're going to have to work hard. Right now it seems like, well, yeah, of course I'm going to do that. But when you have to read 2,000 pages for one class and another 1,000 for another and another 800 for another, all of a sudden you're like, wait, what? And that's just the reading. You're jumping into Hebrew, first semester. Man, that is humbling in itself. Just thinking about that, I'm like, wow. But praise God. Praise God for that. Because he will bring you to the end of yourself. And because of that, it will reveal the glory of Christ, his sufficiency in weakness, and for you to be a humble servant of the Lord that he so desires for us to be in his shepherds. And so the same that Jesus said to Peter and restoring him to the ministry and as a shepherd, he says, the main issue is, do you love him? Do you love me? May that be the motive, brother, of all that you do. Know that, remember that character matters most. Remember that we love you. More importantly, remember that God loves you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for the time we've been able to have. It gives us a sober reality of how precious that is, even of those of us who are remaining, that at any moment you can do whatever you want with our lives. And so it gives us an urgency. It orients our priorities rightly. Things that will last for eternity that we would invest the most. But I thank you, O Lord, that you, by your kindness, have allowed us as a church to identify the men who will serve you and your people with their lives. And so I pray, O Lord, that these reminders would be near and dear to the Heiners' hearts, to the kids. They would know that what they're doing in joyful submission to their parents through this process is right and honors you, and that you reward, you will reward their own little hearts. We pray for many friends that will spur them on to Christ. We pray for Grace Bible Church in Kansas, that as they come, that they have been preparing for this and praying for him and setting aside resources. They've never done anything like this. They've never invested in a family that they have not known. And yet, here you have united two churches once again in this common goal, fulfilling the purpose of your church, and especially in training up men to lead your church. I pray, O Lord, that they would receive one another with graciousness, with patience, that when the honeymoon, as it were, wears out and it gets really hard and people's lives are now being revealed for what it really is, that there would be much patience, much willingness to get in each other's lives and kitchen, and being willing to confront one another out of love for you and in a desire to say, I want to help with this. To be able to do true fellowship with one another. And I pray, O Lord, that they would prepare their hearts for that, that you would bless them by the presence of the Heiners, and that they would be a huge blessing and encouragement to their own souls. At the end of the day, all that we want to see and hear as your people, as we have loved them, is for them to stand before you and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we commend them to you in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.